We're in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and still in the 11th chapter. And this morning, last week we looked at Cain and Abel. Now this morning we look at Enoch. And you find that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and that's verse 5, that we have just that one verse. But I do believe that although verse 6 belongs to the whole of the chapter, it does really belong in a very particular way to verse 5. So I read verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the character that we have in what is described as the gallery of faith, of those who have believed and have faith in God, and for us who have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have an experience of grace, this chapter would be a very long chapter indeed if we were included, that we would be in that wonderful gallery of faith. Now, this verse 5 that we have here is like a kind of a testimonial. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God hath translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Bible doesn't waste words at all. It tells the truth, whether it is to our disadvantage or to our advantage, whether we have pleased God or not. It is very easy when a person asks you to give a testimonial for something that they need, they require for some office or for some job or other in some place, that they're applying for a situation or a post, and they ask you to give either a reference or a testimonial. And it is wonderful when it is easy to give it, when with all your heart you're able to say, I can most warmly and most wholeheartedly commend this person as a suitable person for your particular office, job, school, or whatever it may be. And it is wonderful when you can do that without any reservation in your heart. And here is God saying simply in his Bible by the Holy Spirit that Enoch pleased him. Simple, isn't it? Enoch pleased him. And in fact, you might say that's all really that needs to be required to be said. If you say, well, do you want a long testimonial? Do you want a brief one? Well, if you can put a sentence like that, and if it was one boss to another boss saying, well, he pleased me. Be quite enough, wouldn't it? But no need to say that he was anything else, but that he pleased me. And God is saying this, that Enoch pleased him. And I wonder where we stand there, myself and yourself. We can have our opinion of ourselves. We usually are very generous towards ourselves. And we will condone in ourselves what we easily and readily condemn in other people. How do we regard ourselves? Other people have got another idea of us, and that has its merit. But what really matters is, what does God think of each one of us here today? And are we able to feel in our hearts, well, I do by God's grace endeavor to live that kind of life which by faith is enabled to please God. And this means, you see, that a person has not only an experience of the grace of God, but that grace has worked in his life as graciousness, and that he is a man of grace and a woman of grace. And think of a title like that, quite a searching title. As you go home and go to our various homes, and you say to yourself, well, is that true of me? Yes, I have got grace in my heart, but am I a gracious person? If somebody comes to me, do I snap at them? What do I do? Am I a gracious person? Do I give the impression to other people that I am a man or a woman of grace? Well, Enoch pleased God, and it should be our great aim to please God. And it says in the Old Testament about him, in Genesis 5, verse 24, but I'll read you the verse. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And verse 22 tells us in the same chapter, and Enoch walked with God. Now then, we are told in the New Testament that that walk was a very successful walk, that it pleased God. But we are given the details, and often we describe our lives like that, don't we? We describe them in the way that he is walking in a certain direction, or he no longer walks with us. His interests are no longer with us, or his interests are with us, and he is walking with us. And to be able to walk with a person, how can people walk together except they be agreed? We know that is from Scripture. And so we gather from the Old Testament that Enoch and God had an agreement. They were agreed with one another. And their walk with one another was a very beautiful walk. So much so that in the New Testament, Enoch is listed and he is described in this way, that he pleased God. Sang a hymn just now. Did you notice this verse? Walk thou with him. That way is light. All other pathways end in night. Walk thou with him. That way is rest. All other pathways are unblessed. There are many other ways, but there is only one way that is with God. But there are a multitude of other ways that remain unblessed. Now let us now, for a moment or two, look at this character of Enoch. The first point I'd like to bring to you is the reception of Enoch. It's a startling fact. There's something quite special about Enoch that doesn't belong to most people. In the Old Testament you have men described, you have that he was begotten, he was born, and then that he died. Occasionally you'll have it said that the king pleased or displeased God and so on. But you have something else about Enoch in the Old Testament, that he was not, and God took him. Now then, it is put quite plainly then in the New Testament that he was translated and that he did not see death and he was not found. So we have here a very special situation, a remarkable thing in the history of mankind. That here is a man, also with Elijah. We know that these two men, but here we are dealing with Enoch just now, that he did not experience death. Now, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us something about God, at least. It does this, that God took him by a supernatural removal. This provides evidence of the power of God to exalt a man without his first passing through the experience of death. And that's all we need to know about that. For most of us, it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. But in the case of this man, God shows that it could be otherwise if he so chose. And so he took this man that he did not experience death. So I suppose we can put it like this, that in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the second coming eventually comes, and that the church, the church of those who are born again and who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, will rejoice at that occasion of surpassing glory when Jesus Christ will come, and there will be some on earth then, believers on earth, will rejoice to see the return. And I take it that those then, such as Elijah and Enoch, will rejoice with us because they had not seen death. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, to the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, and here's Enoch, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Yet where is he now? Well, there is very little doubt, really, from the context that he is in God's presence. He was translated, he's transported, he was removed, he was not found on earth, and that he was in the presence of God. But in any case, what was his secret? Now, the secret of this man and his approval before God, we are told in the New Testament, and that is by faith. We are not told in the Old Testament. We are just told that he walked with God and God took him. The New Testament takes up the story and says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now there's your secret. How was he able to walk with God? How was he able to please God? Because in this man's heart, there was that essential necessity, and that was faith. But it produced such a lovely thing. What is it producing in my life? What is it producing in your life? You see, we don't know the circumstances of the life of Enoch, only a little here. There are some verses that refer to him in the Old Testament, but we don't know all the circumstances. But a life that pleases God and walks with God is a consistent walk. Sometimes there would be prosperity. Sometimes there would be adversity. Sometimes there would be popularity. Sometimes there would be unpopularity. And sometimes there would be strength, physical strength. Sometimes there would be frailty. Parts of his life when he was young, and then when he was old. But the one thing that we're concerned about here is, we're asking about Enoch. How is Enoch? Not is he going through a tough time just now. How is he? His faith is shining in his heart. And he's kept by his faith, by the power of the faith that God has given to him. That one day, you see, this faith turns into sight as far as we are concerned. He lived a life like that. When people see sometimes people living a godly life, they say, well, however can you live a life like that? And our answer is by faith. How can we face bereavements? And how have you faced bereavements? You know, my dear friends, your faith in God has helped you. Sometimes your faith, perhaps great, not only bereavements, but great dramatic events in your life where you wondered, well, where can I turn and what shall I do? I feel as if everything around me was collapsing. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And you have been helped. And how many of you here are able to say amen in your heart and your soul, and able to say, yes, God helped me. My faith in God helped me. It did not fail. It is a lovely thing. A man whose faith walks with God. You know that they keep good company. You know a man by his friends. The person that he mixes with, a person that are close to him, the people that he shares with, you'll be able to say, not absolutely of course, but to a great degree, you're able to say, well, I've got a good idea about that man, but see who his friends are, see whose company he delights in, see what kind of conversation he delights in. Who was Enoch's friend? God. He walked with God. He shared with God. He delighted with God. So if you wanted to know what kind of a person Enoch was, then look at his friend. Look at the person he walked with. And that was God. He walked with God. And he pleased God. That's all I can say about Enoch himself. But isn't it enough? Do you remember this hymn? Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice and all his will esteem. I know that that isn't an old hymn, perhaps a century or so, but I can well imagine Enoch walking with God and saying in his soul, oh, that my soul could love and praise thee more. As he's talking and walking with God, oh, that I could love and praise him more. And then he looks at him. Oh, that I had the ability, that I'd be able to trace thy beauties and thy majesty adore. Oh, that I might be able to live closer to thy heart and upon thy bosom lean, obey thy voice and all thy will esteem. That's a walk with God. Is that our walk? Our mind, our lips, they betray us or they declare us that we are walking with God. Every part of us speaks, our actions, our words, our ways, our friends, our attitudes, our reactions show whether we are walking with God or not. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Now that's our picture. Now then, the requirements of God. How can we walk like that? The only way that we can have a death or a non-death like Enoch would be that if we should be alive when Jesus comes the second time in glory. And then we shall all be changed and we shall be like him. But otherwise, we shall go through our physical death in our appointed time by God. And we shall have our new bodies nevertheless in the second coming. And our faith when we die shall turn into sight. But meanwhile, we who live in this age, and as far as we know, until now, if a person dies just now, it would be that he would die in the normal way. And he lives by his faith. By faith, in any case, we live. It's essential. It's essential. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Think of the children's story I had this morning, opening those little cases, a music case, and whatever the other case was, a typewriter case, and bringing out things that you didn't expect. It should have been a typewriter, or it should have been music. But instead, tins of this, packets of that, and so on. And so that we can have the wrong ingredients. We can have all sorts of things, even nice things in our lives. And people do that. They say, well, I've been a good person. I've done my best. I've been kind. I try not to do any harm. I keep to the letter of the law. I do all these things. And they empty the little case of their lives. But if there is no faith there, it will not please God. However hard our activities may be, however religious we may have been, however meticulous we may have been in keeping a high moral standard even, if there is no faith there, but only faith in ourselves, then we cannot please God. Indeed, it is impossible to please God. So it is a dangerous thing to fill the little cases of our lives with all sorts of things. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To abandon faith is to behave as though God were not there. To repudiate faith is to sever the lifeline which links the creature to the Creator, and is thus to lose the very meaning and purpose of one's existence. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now then, let's look at it. Impossible. I want to walk with God, and you want to walk with God. You and I want to live a life that is well-pleasing to God. We want to do that which is right in the sight of God. Then where shall I begin then? I must begin with this glorious thing that we call faith. What is faith? We have quite a lot about this faith in this Bible and in this chapter, but it doesn't give an altogether full picture in this particular chapter. You look at verse 12, maybe, chapter 12, and you'll find then the heart of the faith that we're talking about. Chapter 12, and particularly verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is a particular kind of faith. Now I'm saying that is this, because everybody can produce some kind of faith. Like everybody can produce some kind of love. Everybody can produce some kind of hope. But the things that are a Christian hope, a Christian faith, a Christian love, are gifts from God. They are God-given things. So the one that we are particularly interested in here is this one called faith, saving faith. Saving faith. A faith that takes you home. A faith that turns into sight. A faith that performs a radical change in your life. I don't recall if I gave you the account of a lecturer who came to the theological college where I did my training. And it was an inaugural lecture in my second year. His name was Norman. Oh, I forget. Starts with an S. But he was a very fine man. He was a principal of a college. And he was a very humble man, too. And I always used to feel for him speaking to students in a theological college. I should imagine it's never a very easy thing to do. But nevertheless, it was wonderful to hear him. He gave his experience. And his experience is a very interesting one. He told us how he came to faith. He said, I thought I had faith as a good Sunday school boy, as a good young people's meeting boy. I was a good boy in the sight of the minister. And the minister came to me and he said, Norman, you're a good boy. And I thought, Norman, I am a good boy. And so he said, Norman, have you ever thought of the ministry? And Norman had thought of the ministry. He said, yes, I thought of the ministry. Well, he said, I've been looking around for good boys like you. And you come to Sunday school, and you come to chapel, and you come to prayer meeting. I think you should be doing well in school as well. I think you should be thinking. Well, eventually he found himself going for the ministry. And he enjoyed the course as far as it went. He went through the course and then entered the ministry. It was the Methodist, the Wesleyan Methodist. I'm saying that for a particular reason, because of the system that they have. Because they will have a superintendent minister and they have other ministers under them. And so there was a pastorate, say 7 or 8 churches, I don't know. And the superintendent minister with 2 other churches, or say 3 other ministers in charge of the others, or in charge of 1 or 2 of them. And there was a lady there. They used to call her Amazon, because she was a huge woman. And she was a lady in the time, he said, that when there was no such thing as the care for the birth of babies as there is today. And one of those women who had no training but knew exactly how to bring little babies into the world and would be there on the spot, and she would have delivered many a little baby and had saved many a life too, and had a wonderful reputation. She was very rough, very coarse in her speech, all that, vulgar in many ways, but a good-hearted soul and a kind-hearted soul. Anyway, she was dying. And so when he came to his first pastorate, his first duty was to visit Amazon. And so he went to her, and she said, young man, I'm dying. And he tried to convince her that she wasn't. And she said, don't be silly. I am dying. I ought to know, she said, because I am dying. And then he said, well, some nicer said, oh, well, aren't you going to do your job, she said. He said, well, you've got faith? Yes, of course, I got some kind of faith, she said. Everybody's got some kind of faith. But I haven't got saving faith, lad. Get it, me. He said, well, you'll go to chapel. No. Well, shall I just read the Bible and we'll have a little service here? Be the same. She said, get out and get the superintendent. Mercifully, said Norman, whatever his surname was. Mercifully, superintendent was a Christian. And he went to her. And this woman came to the Lord. I mean, it doesn't always happen like that, but she did. And because he'd been trying to convince her how good she'd been, how kind she'd been, and how wonderful she was, how many people loved her, and in her funeral, how many people would be there, and so on. But that hadn't comforted her any. Saving faith. And so he explained to me, he said, that saving faith was something that God gave. That Christ is its author and its perfecter. By grace I save, it's another epistle, by grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, Norman was very puzzled. I said, what does it mean? I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I know you do, he said, and you believe that he died for your sin. But are you able to say, young man, that you know that you're going to heaven? He said, I was absolutely baffled. I hadn't got that assurance, who could have? And he said, what kind of faith is that? So he said, I sought for saving faith. Saving faith. And I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I knew my sins were forgiven. Then he put something else, he said. But you know, even then, he said, I was rather stupid. Even then, when I asked for saving faith, I thought I had a lot to do with it. But it's 40 years ago, and that's 30 years ago now. It's 40 years ago, he said, when I first believed and I asked for saving faith, even then I felt it was a great deal to do with me. But now, he said, I can see that that was wrought in glory. I can see that there in glory, it was planned there. At the time, it was a big event of the time. But the further I go on with the Lord, and the older I get, I can see the hand of God upon me and upon my soul long before I thought of him. Saving faith is a gift from God, and it's the only faith that saves. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that cometh to God. Now let's look at the verses in Hebrews regarding that. He that cometh to God. In the first chapter and in verse 1. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets of God has spoken. Now then, here is a God, you must believe that he is. Cometh to God. Hebrews 7 verse 20. Well, you'll have to look at 3 or 5. My writing's bad. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So there's our first stage. Wherefore, he is able to save them. So God in Jesus Christ saves some people from that dismal end, the pathway of unbelief that leads to a dreadful place. He's able to save them. He's able to save them to glory, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's able to save them to the uttermost, to the glories and the heights of heaven. That is, there's no inability in Christ. He is able to save them. Well, who can he save? Them who come unto God. How do they come? They come unto God by him. Do you see the picture? However did I come to believe? He brought me. It's bound to be that. The workings of the Holy Spirit, enlightening you and quickening you and making you aware of a great and a holy and an immense and a glorious God. A working of the Holy Spirit, convincing you of your sin and showing your sin and your helpless position. What is happening to you? He's bringing you. And where does he bring you? He brings you to Jesus Christ. And what does he give you so that you can come to him? He gives you faith to believe and repentance to repent with holy sorrow. And so you come to him and you say in your own words, maybe, just as I am, I come to thee. So I am brought to God. What happens to me? I am saved. Saved from hell and saved for heaven. And it is as clear as that, my dear friends. I know it's a Sunday morning, but are you properly saved? Or is it some kind of pleasant, easygoing evangelicalism of our age, which is fairly fashionable? Or are you properly saved, and you know that you've been saved from hell, and you're saved for heaven, and you're grateful to the very depths of your being this morning that you're able to say that a work of grace has taken place in you? Brought to God by him. Now then, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit brought me to Christ, and Christ Jesus, where does he bring me? To God, immense and pure, glorious and majestic. In all his ways he's perfect. To God, and he brings me to God. That is the object of the exercise, so that one day that we shall be with him. And so, he is a rewarder of them. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Do you believe that he is? And that Jesus Christ is our Savior? And that the Holy Spirit does enlighten us? Do you believe that you come by faith that is given to you? And that your sins are forgiven? And that you've come to that place? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then in Hebrews 4:16 we have this. Still on the coming to God. Those now who are Christian people, what is he to us in our lives? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, potentially now and realistically too, we know that our destination is secured because we have come to God through Jesus Christ, through saving faith, through Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, in our daily lives, we have to live in this sad and wretched world with its rumors of wars and its cruelties and all the things that assail mankind. And so we need help to live. And so we come to God again so often. Where do we come to? It's our walk with God. Really, it is prayer without ceasing. Do you live like that? Live near his heart. Let me recite that again to you. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart. You live like that. Upon his bosom lean. Obey his voice and all his will esteem. To walk with God. Now that you've come to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to walk with him, it means you're often at the throne. It means you're often with him. You're off there. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is one Welsh hymn that has this line in it. I live upon the mercy of God. Don't we? Could any of us here live any other way if you're Christian folk today? We live upon the mercy of God. Day by day. Week by week. Whatever our circumstances may be, prosperity, adversity, and so on, we live by the mercy of God. The oftener you are at the throne of grace, the more your soul is refreshed. And then in Hebrews 10, verse 22, the coming to God is summed up. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. He said, that's the picture of us now. Here we are. We have been made clean. And we are able to approach and go on with our lives with a full assurance of faith. Our approach to God. There is the initial approach. And then there is that always coming to him. And walking with him. And living with him. A life that is well pleasing in the sight of God. Then lastly, the reward of God. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Rewarder. Let me read you from Genesis 15, verse 1 to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. A tremendous statement. Whatever his situation was at that particular moment, he has these sentences are said to him every now and again. Fear not, Abraham. Fear not. I am thy strength. And he is saying now to a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Enoch was a man of faith. And we are people of faith. So he's saying to us, fear not, for I am your strength and your exceeding great reward. Now then, this reward is really a gift. But nevertheless, it's described as a lovely reward of faith. What is it? It is God. God himself. Think of it, my friends. That's my destination. That's our destination. Is full communion with God. Our God is the end of the journey. That is our destination. Yes, that is glory, and that is heaven. But heaven would not be heaven were God not there. Glory would be empty were not God there. And so what we are really saying is this, that our destination, our God is the end of our journey, and our glorious domain is heaven itself. And so we are thinking of it now. I've been given this gift of faith. I've come from darkness to light. I'm now walking with God. He is very real in my life. I exercise his faith in my daily life. I endeavor now to live a life that is well pleasing in the sight of God. Now you see, I am not answerable to you or you to me or to one another. No, well, to a little degree we are, but not in the ultimate sense. But every one of us is answerable for every part of our lives to God, as Christian people too. So he's speaking to Christians here now as well. Do you seek me in your Christian life as you should? Do you walk with me as you ought? Do you please me as I want to be pleased? I've given you the faith to do it. I give you the grace to give you enabling grace. Do you use the grace I give you? Do you make good use of the faith that you have to diligently seek God? On one level, we have salvation. We have forgiveness of sins. And yet the remarkable thing is this, that this begins in our lives. We have found God, and yet we pursue God. Our destination is secured, and yet we follow a way of grace so that we shall arrive there safely. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we seek his will in every part of our lives, every attitude. We seek his will and have obedient lives. We seek his fellowship, our private devotion. What's your private devotion like? You find yourself, your heart growing cold? Well, the first thing you need to look at, did you pray before you came this morning? Not just your family prayers, did you pray? Did you prepare your heart, especially for the Lord's Day, that it might be used to the best that it possibly can be? The beginning of a new week might be filled with God in your private life and in the corporate worship. Did you pray? Did you read your Bible? Is there a verse ringing in your heart this morning that God gave you for today? Did you do that? And then in public worship, do we give our diligent attention that we seek the face of God, that in every hymn that we sing, that we delight in him, that when the scriptures are read, it is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. And when the message is expounded, to ask God to speak to our hearts. Do we seek his face? Seek his face. Do you remember this psalm? When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And that is a description of a man like Enoch, you know. You see, if you're walking with a person, what you really are saying is this, that you want to have their company all the time. To walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Or do you rather say, I like to walk with him sometimes? Is there a difference between your walk here and in your home and at work? Is there a consistency? And there should be, that whoever you walk with in your family, whoever you walk with at work, that there is one companion that you always have. And that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is not so, then search your hearts. Is he the head of your home? The silent listener to every conversation. The guest at every meal. Is your home like that? Is your life like that? That's what we're talking about. Pleasing God. Oh, that's going to be boring. It means I've got to be a full-time Christian. Yes, he's a full-time God. And it's a full-time hell. And there's a full-time heaven. And if we are going to be there, we must be full-time Christians, properly saved, through and through, and our sins forgiven, and walking with God, so that we live a life well-pleasing to God. Show me thy face. One transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. See, so many other loves, aren't they? Show me thy face. The heavier cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. Look at those words. Show me thy face. This is enough, you see. And the heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace in every care. With such light feet the years will fleet. Life seem as brief as blessed. Till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest, and we shall see his face. Because we please God, because we walk with God. But how could we please God? It is impossible to please God without faith. But with faith, you can even live a life that pleases God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing now upon these words. Father, we ask thee please to look upon us. Thou knowest all our need. Thou knowest, O Lord, how our hearts and our minds can be in turmoil. And yet, O Lord, we also know that the peace of God is able to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Reign in our hearts, reign in our lives, and let us one day reign with thee for thy name's sake. Amen.